Turn, please, to Ephesians 6, 6th chapter of Ephesians as we wrap this section up. We'll read the whole chapter, and again, this will be a summation of what we've gone through so far in the book of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But you, that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. May God bless his word to us this evening. Now, again, as we go through this, here in chapter 6, we start kind of in the middle of a thought. As I was saying, it's kind of an unfortunate break between the chapters here. In the beginning of chapter 5, we're told to wake up, to find out what God wants you to do. Find out what's acceptable to the Lord. Find out what is his preference, his desire, his commandment for you. Since you've been made whole, since you've been made alive, you've been given the light of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God so you may know the mind of God. You're told to wake up and to do what's right, to separate yourself from that which was wicked, from the way you've lived before, to separate yourself from the evil of the world around you, to turn your back on all those who hate God and who seek out, who work wickedness in their lives, and do what you ought to do. And then we talked about husbands and wives and how they're to treat one another. Now, the point of the husband and wife was primarily an illustration of the church and how Christ dealt with the church. But he said, still, the point is, wives, respect your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. Do what's right. Act the way God commands. And frankly, not just the way God commanded you, but the way you were created as human beings to be before the fall. Because part of being restored to God is being restored to the condition that mankind is supposed to be in, as we were before sin tore us down. Now, we'll not get there perfectly or even mostly here in this life. But the way we think and the way we treat each other, we can work toward that. We can strive for that. And that's what Paul was saying there. This is how husband and wives becoming one flesh should treat one another. The same way that Jesus treats the church. Because that is a covenant bond, a bond of love and respect And that's how it would look. That's how it should be done. Now, that's where the chapter broke. But now we're going to talk about other covenant bonds and other relationships to one another. So I think there are better links left together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Remember, he has gone through a lot here in the last five chapters trying to get you to understand that you have been recreated to do what is right, not what you want, not what you think is best, not what you feel, but to do what is right. And if those of you in the adult Sabbath school class, you know how to find out what's right is in God's Word. Not what's in your heart, not what's in your mind, not what's in your feelings, not what you would like to have happen or like to have be done, but what has God said? We were told twice in the last chapter to find out what God wants and do that thing. Now, children, you're told to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is as direct a statement as you're ever going to find anywhere in the Bible. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's no argument here. There's no question. There's no area here where you children are allowed to say, well, they can't tell me what to do in this. You can't know what's in my bedroom or in my diary, or you can't tell me what to do in this or any of those things. There is no separation here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, in the Lord means you don't obey them when they command you to sin. But you can't say, well, God hasn't given them the authority over any section of your life. Obey your parents. Another thing you see here is it doesn't say children obey your parents until your 18th birthday. If you are covenantally under your parents, obey your parents. It doesn't matter if you had to register for the draft or if you're allowed to vote now or anything of the sort. If you haven't set up your own household or gotten married, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Again, children, you need to do what is right. You have been created and saved for this purpose and this purpose alone, to live according to God's law and His commandments. Again, this whole section of relationships is very important, and it stands in this book because the book's about the household of God, isn't it? The whole book is about people being called together into the body of Christ. And now that we're all together, how do we act toward one another? Well, in families, respect for the husband, love for the wife, obedience for your parents. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Something that is all too common in current society is having children and treating them as pets. Something that, well, you're mine, or this, as the saying goes, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. Children as possessions of the parents. And God absolutely does not go along with that saying. We have to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord because they're not really ours. You're my children, but I don't own you. God does. He created you. Hopefully He's called you to Himself, redeemed you. So now if I bring you up in the nurture and admonition, or I go back to the King James, of the Lord, you will know what it is that God wants, and you'll know how to act. The relationship between bondservants and masters would be employee-employer relationships nowadays, or even government and citizen, but obedient to those whom God has put in power over you, is basically the idea that we see here. Not because you have to do it to get away with it, not to keep out of trouble. And this is an important concept that applies to many areas of your life. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. The principle here that we're called to as members of the body of Christ is to remember that everything we do toward one another has to be done with the understanding that we're doing it for Jesus and not for the other person. We're doing it for the other person as well because we love them. But all things are to be done under the view and under the gaze of our Master, Jesus Christ. God in heaven is watching you in everything that you do. And we're told to act properly within that and to do it to please God and not to please men. It's good to please men, but it's better to please God. And masters doing the same things to the bondservants, giving up threatening. And I love this implied threat here. Knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. The master of your servant is your master as well. He's watching and he doesn't recognize you as a better person because you're the master and not the slave. You need to be careful and remember that in the eyes of God, we're all equal. Now, that's just going through, just finishing up the thought from the previous chapter. The duties we have toward one another based on our mutual relationship to God through Jesus Christ. As we're called into the body of Christ, we have obligations toward one another to act toward one another properly. Now, most of our relationships here in this congregation aren't within the bounds of the ones that Paul just talked about, are they? I relate to most of you not as husband or father. Or son, or employer, or employee. And it's the same as you look at your relationship with most of the people here. They're not within these boundaries. But the principles that inform all of these can be applied equally to any other relationship in the human life. Jesus has saved the other as much as he has saved you, and you were equally worthless to them before you were saved. So humility, concern for one another, love for one another, the understanding that we do all things before the eyes of God, and that we are to love one another as God has loved us. So that's the deal there with the first 9 verses. Getting into chapter 10 now, he's summing up the whole book as he gets into this. Finally, my brothers. Remember, this is Paul, the Pharisee among Pharisees, the uber Jew of his day, the most Jewish of them all. Is calling these dirty, filthy Greeks brothers. That's an important concept here, and one that in our society, our day, we forget. Because this is a 2,000-year-old book, so, you know, we're above that. No, it's not that. It's we're so separated and we're so ignorant of biblical culture that we miss this concept. For someone raised as a Pharisee, spend his whole life training in the temple on how to be ritually pure, to call these dogs of Gentiles brother is a huge thing. It really is. And it's a witness to the rest of the church, especially to the people of Israel. It's a witness to the rest of the Gentiles that they are not a different thing. And that's been Paul's theme all the way through here. There's one body of Christ, one people of God, one household of the Lord. And these brothers now of his, these Greeks, are equal in God's eyes to himself. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We've been told that he saves us, he builds us up, he holds us, he makes us smart, he opens our eyes, he wakes us up, he gives us life, he gives us intelligence, he gives us knowledge. God gives us all things that we need. He's there with us, and he gives us the holiness we crave as well. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What he's trying to get across again to them is don't stand in your own strength. Don't think too highly of yourself. He spent a long time telling us how unworthy we were and how stupid we were and how lost we were, how wicked we were, how evil we were. For us to now say, well, now that we're saved, we're capable of handling all this by ourselves, would be sheer foolishness, and it would be blasphemous. But he's telling his brothers to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, not to rest on worldly strength or worldly knowledge, but take what God has given us to protect us, to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. See, there is a real devil, says it right there in God's word. A lot of the church thinks that there isn't a devil. Yeah, there is. And he attacks the church. And yes, he tries to diminish your holiness and diminish your usefulness and diminish our love for one another and our love for God. The devil tries to distract the church, to misdirect it, to turn it aside, tries to weaken it. The devil does everything he can to show God that God's not as smart and strong as God thinks God is because, look, he can trick us. We are to withstand the wiles of the devil and the strength of God for the glory of God. Because the devil's whole point, you've read the book of Job, is to show God that He's not as smart as He thinks He is, and that we're not as saved as God thinks we are. Be honest, let's be faithful to the God whom we love and withstand the wiles of the devil. And Paul again particularly stresses, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavens. Evil is out there, people. It really, really is. We like to be oh so rational. We like to think that evil exists only in poor behavior by humans. We don't like to think of the what's considered archaic medieval type mind thought forms where there's actual darkness and evil out there lurking, waiting to get you. God's Word tells us it's there. The devil is out there. We try to be so rational sometimes, and we deny that the devil has any power over us. Well, he can't possess us. He can't steal us from God, but he can distract. He can turn us away. He can give us other things to think about and other things to occupy our thoughts or put our trust in. There are many devils out there, and they are out there. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavens. That sound daunting at all to you? They're out there. And if we go out there trusting in our own goodness and our own strength and our own powers, then we are vulnerable and we have trouble and we're going to have problems. We're told that since we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, not to put our trust in the strength of flesh and blood. Use the armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The point of all this is to know who we are, where we came from, what we were, what has God done in us, what He has done for us, what He has promised us in the covenant, the strengths that He provides for us, the armor He provides for us, to give the people of God what they need so that as we go about our duties toward God here on this earth, we may do what we're commanded to do, and having done all, to stand. To be triumphant over wickedness. To be triumphant in the Lord, not ourselves. As we reconcile all things to the one who made them, who saved us. And as mankind is redeemed, creation is redeemed as well. We know in the Bible that all creation fell when Adam and Eve sinned. Death entered the world. But all things are redeemed again through the one man, Jesus Christ. And creation that now groans under the curse is to be restored, not quite to perfection, but brought back to the garden before the end of all things, and then the creation of the new heavens and earth, when man and earth and the heavens will be restored to the pre-fall state, and then man can finally live the way he was meant to be meant to live in the heavens and earth that he was meant to live in, without sin, without pain, without death, without the devil. But until that day, here in this evil day, until evil is done away with, rest in the power of God. Trust in the armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that we may do the task that's set before us. And what are the tasks, and what particular armors has God given us? Well, that's the next paragraph here, and it's one that we've read about and heard of. I mean, it's a popular passage. It's been treated badly, it's been treated indifferently, it's been done well, and we've all heard the different ways. We are to stand having girded your waist, having wrapped yourself in truth, is what that means. Having wrapped yourself up in truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice that these things are external to us and applied to us. It's not that we have adamantium skin. It's that we take the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God, and cover ourselves with it. We wrap ourselves in truth. And where do we get the truth? From the Lord, from the word that He's given us. And we shoe our feet, having shod your feet, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet are protected. Our ability to move and travel is protected by the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith. Trust in God. That's what that means. trusting in God and knowing that He can do all things, and He has promised us protection, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Darts in this, we don't know what darts are. If you study medieval and prehistoric weaponry, you know, we all know what arrows are, right? And we know what spears are, the 6-7 foot big heavy thing. There's an intermediate thing that was called a dart, kind of like a short javelin that you would throw with. It didn't have a lot of range, but you could throw a lot of them pretty quick, and you could carry more than one. But they weren't arrows because you didn't need a bow to throw them with. That's what's being spoken of here. And if Satan attacks us, the shield of faith, trusting in God and knowing what He has said to be true, as we wrap ourselves in truth, we have righteousness that we put upon ourselves from God, carrying the gospel of peace. That's the good news of peace with God and with one another. And the shield of faith, then the evil one can't hurt us. There's some significance in the fact here that he's throwing darts. It's not a hand-to-hand combat. He's not coming at us with clubs and spears. It's long-distance stuff. It's projectile weapons. It's not quite as personal. We don't have to worry about the strength of the devil, just the darts that he throws. And the shield of faith is sufficient to take care of those. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. Now, the head being the seat of the sensory organs and of the intellect, salvation is what covers all that over. The brain, which drives the rest of the body, is covered with salvation. You see that the seat of your being, then, is covered with salvation. Faith covers from external threats. Truth is what you wrap yourself in. The gospel of peace is what covers your feet. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're all familiar with that analogy, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. This is what God uses, as it's said in other places, as a double-edged sword. We're dividing the bones and the marrow. We see that as what God uses to slay others spiritually. And I don't mean like you see on TV if you watch the bad televangelists, but to cut those down who are trusting in their own strength and their own goodness. And to open them up to the gospel. So with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we do combat, we do battle. After having put all that on and preparing with the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the devil, we're ready for combat. And what is that combat? To pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's an all-encompassing statement there. This is pretty wide purview for us to be praying about. Praying always with all prayer. Not in the morning when you get up and at meals and when you go back to bed, but praying always and with all prayer. What do we do without praying about it? Hopefully nothing. What do we say? Oh, we don't need God's help in this. We can do it ourselves. You ever had that thought? Okay, maybe not that thought. Have you ever been driving home and the weather's been bad and there's black ice forming on the road and you thought, okay, now I need to pray for God to keep me safe? You didn't need Him yesterday? You might not have said, this is a small matter and I don't need to pray, but you've done it. Because when you pray in the scary moments where you didn't think you needed Him yesterday, well, you've left off before where you should have been praying. I'm not saying you have to carry on an internal dialogue constantly with God. That's not what we're talking about. Do you live your life with God in your head as well as in your heart? Prayer doesn't need to be as formal as some people think it is. It should be at times. But is God in your head? When you're thinking, do you know He's there or are you alone in your brain? Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? Think about it. Deer runs out in front of you and misses you. Do you say, boy, I'm lucky? Or do you say, thank you, God? You know, not the whole get into a formal prayer. That's, you know, the whole eyes closed on your knees things touch you when you're driving. But just a quick thanks, God. That's a prayer. But boy, I was lucky. That's not. That's trusting in pagan superstition and your own strength. Yeah, if you come, deer runs out in front, and you get around and you say, boy, I'm good. Well, you know, that's a failing as well, isn't it? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Are you trusting the Holy Spirit to drive your prayer? Do you recognize yourself as being linked to God through the Holy Spirit being with you at all times, as you are linked to the rest of the body through the Holy Spirit in the same way? We are to pray constantly with all prayer in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. You have to think about it. Be watchful. Be careful. And don't leave off thinking about it. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And when you get your prayer list of things to pray about here, don't forget that there's people in the same situation that you don't know. That there's people in China in worse situations. That there's people in Africa and the Middle East dying for their faith. Don't forget that there's pastors all across the world that need encouragement, that need a little bit more Holy Spirit. There's lots of praying we can do for people that we just don't think about. But we're told here to be watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And now Paul says to the Ephesians, and pray for me also, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, we can't pray for Paul. He's done. But we can take that same idea, though, and remember all the other pastors out there who need to be taught to pray, who need prayer that they might preach boldly. There isn't enough boldness in the preaching in the church today. I've talked with some people and some pastors that I think, a phrase that pastors use far too often in the pulpit is, I think. Well, I believe that. Well, I think you should. Standing up here, they are to be proclaiming boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I confess to times I'm up here and I'm getting ready to say something and it crosses my mind, maybe I shouldn't say that because it might offend so-and-so. Well, if it's the truth of the gospel, it needs to be said. And if they're offended by it, we can talk about it later. The preachers need to be taught, need to be prayed that God will teach them to preach boldly, that the gospel, the mystery of the gospel would be made known to those who need to know it. Paul was bound, standing before the Roman authorities and asking that other people, you understand what he's doing here. He is bound in chains, ready to be tried for being this religious upstart that's against the best interests of the empire because he's preaching another god than Caesar and an allegiance that's more than their allegiance to Rome. And he's saying, and you people pray for me as I'm worried about maybe getting executed. And what does he want them to pray for? That he will speak even more boldly. Signing his own death warrant. How much more should we be bold when nobody's looking to cut our head off? Well, not anyone that has the power to do it. So praying always in the Spirit, having the armor of God, standing to do the work that He has said to do, trusting in God to do it. That's where the church is supposed to be today. That's where the church is to be until the resurrection day. That we stand doing the job that we're called to do, praying at all times, trusting in the Lord, doing what we have discovered to be right through searching the mind of God as found in the Scriptures. Knowing that all that we do is done in the power of God, because if we were in our own power, we wouldn't even be here. So we know we can trust God because He's already done great wonders. The biggest thing of all, He made us alive when we were dead, and He saved us when we were lost in our trespass and sin. The hard part we know He's done. Why don't we trust Him to do the smaller part? And keep us faithful. Help us to grow. But we need to be diligent. There's nothing in here about letting go and letting God. It's to trust in God and be diligent in the work He has called you to. And it's also a God who loves us and cares for us. If you look on through the rest, this looks like, oh, that's some of that personal detail that Paul likes to throw in his letters. Yeah, but there's a reason behind that. There's a reason this was preserved for us. But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother. Here's another Greek, by the way. That's not a Hebrew name. Actually, I believe that's Latin. So that would be a Roman. A beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will make all things known to you. Now, here's something I want you to see. God has preserved certain writings and certain information in His Word, but not everything that was sent. Paul here had lots of other things to tell the Ephesians, but it wasn't in the letter because God had not determined that that would be saved for us as the Word of God. A lot of it was sent by Tychicus that was just going to be there for the people in Ephesus, and we didn't need to know it, and it's not any good to us, and it's none of our business. So Tychicus, by the way, that means lucky. Tychicus is going to hook them up. He's going to sit there and tell them what it's all about. A beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. These Ephesians loved Paul, and they knew that he was probably going to his death. And Paul sent them somebody to be a comfort to them. Isn't that, see, he's modeling Christ, isn't he? When Jesus left us, he sent a comforter. Well, when Paul was going away, he sent a comforter to the people of Ephesus. And then this blessing, it's a nice blessing. I like this. It's not just to Ephesus, it's to us as well. Peace to the brethren and love. Not just love like, I have a soft spot in my heart for you. But he says, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May you have peace and love with faith, coming from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's love is sent, well, it's informed by God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in faith, and the faith, love of God goes along with it. And grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The blessing is to all who truly know the Lord. And all the promises, all the encouragements, all the blessings found all the way through this book are for those who truly love the Lord. But the calling that we have, again, is to know the body of Christ. To know where we came from, how we got here, and what God has promised, and what God asks us to do. The book of Ephesians is a really good primer as far as the whole Christian faith and life goes. It goes over who you were lost, how bad you were, totally without hope in the world. But through the faith, or through grace, Jesus Christ has purchased your redemption, and through faith it's been applied to you. And you're not, okay, now you don't go to hell. You've been made a brother to the Jews, to the Israelites, to Jesus. In the very household of God, not as servants, but as brothers, as sons. You have an inheritance in the family of God. And the inheritance makes you special, makes you different than you were. So divorce yourself from all the evil of your past life. Find out what God wants you to do. Trust in Him to keep you safe. Trust in Him to bear you up and do the task that He sets forth to you. Pray always. Rest in the Lord. Love one another. And that's the Christian life. We get tied up in things sometimes that take us away from the basic idea that we are children of God with an inheritance. But no longer in a remnant type situation, but spreading the gospel across the world. Linked to one, bound to one another through Jesus Christ. And again, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We'll finish today by singing Psalm 84b, and I think the application will be pretty plain. 84a was about loving the temple of God and the people of God. And 84b is about moving on from strength to strength, resting in the Lord, trusting in the shield that God has provided, and doing the task that's set before us in faith. Let's stand to sing Psalm 84b and then the blessing.